Well, Lord, we're really grateful for your presence being with us here today, and we ask for your blessing, Lord, as we open up your word, as we rely on your spirit to teach us and minister to us and guide us. We ask all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat. Good morning. How are you? I hope you are doing well. I'm glad to be here. I want you to think about something for a second as we get started today. I want you to think about a particular job or skill set you don't have or could never do, or at least you think you can never do, that you are very thankful someone else who is gifted and talented in that area of expertise does well. Does well. Like, I'm very grateful for people who are artistic and good at designing things. My aunt, her name is Becky, she's an interior designer. She takes flowers and dries them and designs works of art like antiques and floral designs and puts them together to design pieces that go in living rooms and entrances of homes. I could never do that, and in fact, I will never do that because I don't have the patience to do that, but I'm glad she does that because I don't even like combing my hair. But I'm glad there are people like my aunt who are good at things like that. My idea of designing a room would be like a nice coat of paint on the wall and a couch and a chair that don't match, and that's it. So if I'm designing your house, you're getting next to nothing, because that is really not an area I'm all that passionate about. What about you? What about you? What's a skill set you really appreciate someone else has? Another one that comes to mind for me is accountants. Bless your soul. Like, seriously, accountants, I am so glad you are good at what you do. And man, I wouldn't touch that with a 10-foot pole. Anyway, and you wouldn't want me doing your finances. Okay. We are talking about how God has gifted each one of us uniquely, each to fit in as a part of a collective, empowered to live out His will. And there's a lot to that. We're in our second part of our Discovering Your Spiritual Gift series. And today we're asking the question, why should I discover my spiritual gifts? And really what we're asking is, why should I even care about this particular subject? Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 1 through 7, I'm going to read that for us. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 7. Last week we were in Ephesians chapter 4. Now we jump over to a larger section of Scripture that we'll be covering in the next coming weeks. Let me read it for you in Jesus' name, starting in verse 1. Are you ready? Buckle up. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers or Christians, I do not want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be negligent in this area, church, is really what he's saying. You know, he says in verse 2, that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. In other words, in various ways, you were led back to the things you used to bow down to. False idols that could not fulfill what you were asking of them. Verse 3, therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Very important doctrinal statement there. You cannot even accept Jesus Christ into your heart and life without the Holy Spirit guiding you. And in turn, no one who has the Holy Spirit in them would say Jesus is accursed, or the Spirit of God would not lead you to say Jesus is accursed. This wasn't necessarily happening in the church at Corinth, but the Apostle Paul is warning them that yes, the Spirit will guide you and lead you and direct you. Look with me at verse 4. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of service, but the same Lord. And there's varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. And then our theme verse for the sermon series, to each, did you catch that part? To each is given the manifestations of the Spirit for the common good. For the common good. That's primarily where we'll be today, kind of focused on that. It's helpful, though, to understand some background to the scripture text, because the Apostle Paul is writing to a church in modern-day Greece that was struggling to maintain unity within the church because of a number of things, including some spiritual issues pertaining to the use of gifts and, in turn, their abilities. What Paul is alluding to in verses 1 through 3 is that there was this group of Gentile believers who were struggling to understand how the Holy Spirit would lead them and guide them as a church. Imagine with me your church council praying that God's Spirit would lead and direct them as they do every month and every time they get together. Your church council does pray and your church staff does pray, Spirit of God, guide us and lead us and direct us, because we do not have the wisdom to lead this church without your instruction. Now imagine if that church council and that church staff then was in turn using what we felt God was leading us to do and doing ungodly and unbiblical things. Like saying the Spirit of God is leading us to do these ungodly things. In a sense, this is what was happening at Corinth. And it's no different than what could happen in any church today. In fact, this is happening in churches today. You had a group of people heavily influenced by their culture. Age-old problem in the church. Huge problem today in the church, same thing. In this case, most of them, many of them, had grown up with a religion of pagan idolatry, so you can understand they were accustomed to and influenced by a polytheistic and very carnal culture. There are some resemblance of their culture to ours, most certainly. But here's the point, we all have backgrounds that inform the way we think and process and act in one way or another. And so this is something on some level that we all deal with. Here more specifically, they were mixing idolatry with the gifts of the Spirit. An example of this might be that you had groups of people within the church that were using their spiritual status to get lots of attention, namely the verbal gifts like prophecy and tongues and teaching were seen as highly sought after gifts. Well, those with spiritual gifts like encouragement or administration or things that have less visual impact in the church, they were seen as lesser gifts. Of course, we do this in one form or another today. More visual gifts that pertain to teaching or worship, things that are front and center, versus ministries that are behind the scenes, so to speak, might be seen as less important. This, though, was a major problem at Corinth. Like, we're talking major problem. They were fighting over who should lead this or that and what they should be eating when they were gathering for potlucks. and they were divided on who should be in leadership and what group should have more popularity and influence. Of course, we would never do anything like that here in the church. Oh, come on now. They were using their gifts to benefit their egos, or maintain their comforts and traditions, or gain power over others. Why is that so detrimental? Well, we know that divides, but even more so, it takes the focus off Jesus, doesn't it? It takes the focus off the one it should be on. Church, discovering your spiritual gifts comes with a bit of a warning. Warning. We already started, but we're in the middle of. But warning. Spiritual gifts is one of those things that you endeavor to address in a church. And actually, what tends to happen is you get into it, and then you start to discover that it's a little more complicated, and there is likely an enemy at work that doesn't want us to discover our fit in the kingdom, right? And you discover that not in the first couple of weeks, but I'm just warning you for the coming weeks, you discover that in the weeks to come. And I've even felt it seriously in my preparation for the sermons. I'm just warning you right now. It's just one of those topics then which you address in which you will be under attack in one way or another. This is why some churches avoid this subject altogether. Seriously, there are a lot of churches that just say, you know what, we're not going to address these sorts of gifts. And there are even some who believe that the gifts spoken of here at the onset of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that they ended with the apostles. But hold on. Hold on. I'm just going to challenge those who might think in that direction. Who determines what parts of Scripture should be torn out of the Bible and what parts shouldn't be? And who determines what's relevant for today or not relevant today? It's certainly not me. Now, God has preserved and protected His Word, and we can trust it cover to cover. Not to mention, spiritual gifts are far too important to just neglect, just to gloss over. And that's why, really, we've been building up on different areas of study for 3 years to get to this point, believe it or not. And now we're at this point where we're studying them. I'm really excited that we're studying them. But we're reminded of this warning. Not to mention, he reminds us that there are varieties of gifts and they will look differently. And each will play their part and role. That's why at Emmaus, Wednesdays look a little different than Sundays, just by example. It's also why this church looks a little bit different than the church down the road. Now, that isn't to say anything goes in the church. No, we follow God's word. But certainly there are different cultures depending upon the churches that we go to attend and make up. That's why he uses the term, there are different activities. But then he reminds us, there is one Spirit, though. There is one Christ, there's one Lord and Savior, and it is His Spirit that guides us. So let's define some things before we go any further, because that would be very helpful as we unpack what we are here. And let's start with the term gifts. Is that okay? Okay. Gifts. Now, I know you know what the word means, but what does it mean here? It means displays of God's grace or blessing. We might even use the term manifestations. Yes, even in a Lutheran church. Yeah. Manifestations, which just means simply displays. We were talking about this on our staff at our staff meeting, and we were discussing kind of this topic in general. And one of the illustrations that someone on staff mentioned was that it's a picture like of a diamond that is made up of many different facets, but the light doesn't come from the diamond. The light comes from somewhere else. In fact, we're just reflections. We're just displays of something else. And we are that display to the world of God's grace and His mercy and His love. And what a picture that is. Different facets of light shining to the world. I like that picture. It's also important to understand, though, these spiritual gifts, this term gift, is not just talking about natural abilities. In fact, they're not abilities in one sense or another. They're not things like you are born with a gift of singing, so therefore you have the spiritual gift of singing. No, that's not a spiritual gift. However, you might use your spiritual gift and it might inform the way you worship and the way you lead and the things that you will be a part of in the church. No, what sets apart spiritual gifts from other abilities or other giftings you might be born with is that these are spiritual and they are supernatural. Gifts that you could not know if not from God. Like my wife. Has a gift of discernment. She didn't know I was going to say this. Okay? She has the gift of discernment. And on many occasions, she has said something to me like something that changes my perspective on a way I was going to go. It was a number of years ago now, but this was like right after we got married, or I should say a year into getting married, and I was working in stonemasonry for much of that year, and then I decided to get a different job because I needed a real job that had some health insurance. You know how that goes, some of you. And then I decided, you know what, this isn't going very well. And one day she walks into the living room of our apartment, and she says, Nick, I think it's time to go to seminary. And I was so blown away by that because we hadn't been talking about it. It wasn't something on the forefront. Now, she knew when she met me that I had some interest in going into ministry, but we had never really been talking about that specific thing at that time, and all of a sudden she just walks into the room and she just says, I think it's time, and I just knew right there. That couldn't have been just mere opinion. There had to have been something behind that. In fact, I felt that God was leading her. And since then, there have been many times in which she has said things to me that have changed the trajectory of the things that we do as a family, changed my perspective. And believe me, at that time in my life, I needed a lot of perspective changing. Someone say amen. Amen. I like the t-shirt that says, I don't need Google. My wife knows everything. It's not the exact same thing, but you get the point. Gifts. Next thing to define here, gifts for the, what does it say? They are given for the, what does it say? For the, say it louder, common good. What does that mean? You know, this might be the most difficult thing to absorb, seriously. This is something that we could hear probably every week and we still wouldn't absorb it. God gave you something and some things in your life, but they're actually not for you. Hear that. God gave you some gifts and some abilities, therefore, but they're not for you. Think about that person in your life who has encouraged you all the way through. I hope you have a person in your life. And it might be once or twice in your life, but think about that person just for a second in your life who has encouraged you all the way through when the times have gotten tough. Where would you be without her or him? Or what about the person in your life who always seems to give you the right insight at the right time? Think about that person for a second. And you don't know where they get it. You don't know why they say it. And sometimes they approach you and they might get a little personal, that sort of thing. And yet you just know that that word is coming from the Lord. Or that person in your life who just seems to get you when no one else understands. Could that be that God has given them some gifts just for you? Generally speaking, to use our gifts for the common good means each of us in Christ should be living a life of giving. Just speaking generally here. It means that each of us should be making a difference. It means that we should be asking the question, where do I go and who can I serve today? How can I give up my life for the sake of others and how that impacts the kingdom? And this should be on the forefront of all of our minds as we make up the body of Christ, as we are following Christ and not our own life. In fact, we've laid down our lives. And every church has areas of growth in this aspect of ministry. In other words, you could go through discovering your spiritual gifts 100 times and you'd still have lots of areas of growth in these areas because whether you've discovered them or not, are you walking in them? And if you're walking in them, are you growing in them? And are you using them according to His will and purpose? My guess is that the church at Corinth would fit right into the church as a whole today where we struggle to live and love like Jesus, where we find ourselves thinking about our own needs first rather than putting others before ourselves. Am I the only one? Yes or no? Again, common good is a picture of the church functioning and displaying. Remember the diamond? In different facets, displaying properly God's grace and truth, His mercy and His favor, displaying God's mercy and His favor. What a picture. What a picture of what God has called us to do. What a privilege to be a part of what we display to the world. How God has intricately, and this is Scripture, he's intricately woven each one of us to be one of those one of those facets in his kingdom. To be a picture of mercy to our neighbor. To share the same grace that he has shared with us. What a privilege. So in light of that, and in light of all of what Christ has done for us, I want to ask a few questions of us before we go any further in the book of 1 Corinthians and on this topic, because I think they relate very, very well to what we're talking about today. And these three questions are very personal, so get uncomfortable, that's fine. But this is the context of the scripture text we're in. In fact, you can read all about it in chapter 14, but don't do it now, do it later, okay? All right. So here's my first question. Are you ready? Do my actions, and I'm talking about when we gather in spaces like these, do my actions support the greater whole? I ask the question because here's what we do. We all have ideas for what we want to see and different ways of doing things and preferences, and that's natural. But to function properly, we need to understand how each fit together rather than all become the same. Or we'll want sameness everywhere. See, God doesn't want you to live out someone else's faith. Did you know that? He wants to have relationship with you. You, individually in that sense. And let me tell you, when you have Jesus in common, then we are truly united, and His Spirit will lead us. And that's all we need, because He is the answer, and He is the way, and He is the only one worth living for. In fact, He's the only one that can unite. And as our world searches for love and hopes for unity, the truth of the matter is it will only be found in Him. But the question is for us, personally now, do my actions support the greater whole? Whether I'm sitting in worship, whether I'm helping out on a Wednesday night, or whatever it is, that's between you and God. Do my actions support the greater whole? Here's the second question. Was that one okay? Not that big of a deal? Okay, all right. You guys need coffee. Anyway, second question. Do my opinions unite or divide? Do my opinions, underline opinions there, do my opinions unite or divide? The reason I ask this is here's what we do. We sometimes elevate things that are opinion to something that is divinely inspired by God. And I do this all the time as a pastor. Like, I have very strong feelings about how we might do King's Kids on Wednesday night, or I might have strong opinions about how we are to do ministry in this area, but I have to constantly think about, pray about, and act upon, are those my things that I like? Are they my opinions? Or is that the Spirit of God leading me and I need to have discernment? Maybe that's why He gave me my wife that I have, right? Right? But we all need to have that discernment in one way or another, because our opinions aren't ordained by God, and that's why God's Word needs to lead us always, because you don't need my opinion. You need God's Word. And we do this with so many other things. It's just the way we are. We do this with religious convictions. We do it with politics. We do it, I mean, the list goes on and on. But here's the point. The Apostle Paul is reminding us, be careful, church. Be careful. Be careful. You will have your opinions. You will have your convictions. You will. That is natural. You will. And you won't see eye to eye. In fact, welcome to reality in a fallen world, right? However, be careful, because there is one Spirit, he says, and that Spirit does not bow down to our preferences. That Spirit leads us to glorify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? Do my opinions unite or divide? It's an important question anytime, anywhere. Here's the third question. That wasn't so bad, right? Okay, last one. Do my words build up or tear down? Because here's what we do. We sometimes get passionate. Sometimes? Are you kidding me? We sometimes get passionate about spiritual matters and matters within the church, so we are liable to take sides and therefore express with words what matters and what doesn't matter and what should matter and what shouldn't matter. And sometimes we don't handle relationships and that part of growing together as a body of Christ all that well. True or false? We don't always handle it all that well. That's just the way it goes. That is the truth of the matter. And I believe that we struggle with this because tearing down is a lot easier than building up, and that's always going to be a struggle in a selfish world. And I just reflect on that for a second, and I pause on that, and I'm just thinking about that as I say that to us, because I need us to hear it, church. I need us to reflect on it, and I need us to be prayerful about this particular topic as we enter into this topic of spiritual gifts. But let me just clarify some things in closing. And the praise team is going to come up and we're going to sing and we're going to respond. Just as when you enter into this topic of spiritual gifts and you really study it, it really is a response. It's very responsive in nature, and that's why I'm so glad we're going through it. But I want to be clear about what living out spiritual gifts are all about. Because when Jesus calls His church to live like Him and His body, He is speaking of, hear me now, He is speaking of a perpetual and relational living out of our faith. And what I mean by that is this. Common good is about His relationship with us, maturing and growing, and it's about God's long-term plan for eternity. When you say yes to Jesus, church, and you're functioning within the body of Christ, what you're really doing is saying, Lord, build your kingdom here your way. Your way. Your will be done. Right? That's not just cliche. You're saying, build your church, but build it your way. And what you're also saying is, I want to know you more. I want to fall in love with you more. Your ways, your love, your grace, so that others can join in too. So what the Apostle Paul is saying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is if you neglect your spiritual gifts, it will hinder you from growing closer in relationship with Jesus because He wants all of you. He wants every part of you. And the one who knows the end from the beginning should be the one who is leading us forward as we move forward together. Let me remind you of the picture we are given. Christ is the head. And we are the arms and the feet and the knees and the toes. And no one decides to be toes or legs or noses. That's on God. Okay? He does that. Peace. The way Jesus put it, you're a branch, He's the vine. You don't get into the body or the vine for finding your gift. You don't enter in when you've worked enough and finally you've accomplished this much and then you're in. No, Christ has made a way. In His performance on the cross and in the resurrection, He offers you forgiveness and He offers you restoration and He offers you healing and He offers you cleansing from all of your error and all your wrong and all your sin. And because He's made a way you fit in, and only because He has made a way you fit in, and that's the beauty of the gospel, and that's the beauty of why we want to share this with everyone else. Isn't that right? And And that's why we're going to be passionate about not just discovering our gifts, but living them out. Someone said to me this week, we weren't even talking about this matter, but someone who is a new member of the church said to me this week, you know, one thing I really love about Emmaus is that there is a place for everyone to fit in here. And I thought, what a great thing to hear from a new member of the church, because it's true. And yet there's so much growing to do in this area. So here's what I want you guys to do, okay? I want you to stand on your feet in response to what I believe God is doing in our church. And I know it might be awkward in the moment. I hope it's not. But I want us to respond in faith in this way, because believe me, God has something for each one of us. But it's going to take some preparation to get comfortable. You know why? Because we all have insecurities. Every one of us. And it's often insecurities that keep us from really moving forward and utilizing what God has given us. So what I would like us to do is just bow our heads, and I'd like us to ask God to take away some of those insecurities. And so with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want us to focus not on what's ahead this afternoon. It's not going to go well anyway. but rather on what God is doing in our hearts in the moment. For God, each one of us have insecurities that often keep us from living out your will for our lives. And sometimes that just manifests itself in sin in our lives, in selfishness. We all have it. We are no different than anyone else. We all have that. So Lord Jesus, take away what is hindering us, any insecurity that's keeping us from living and loving like you. Like the thinking that says, I'm not good enough to be a part of that, or I'm not old enough to be doing that, or I'm not ready. And there are times we're not ready, God. But Lord, build within us that which will help us be ready. And take away our insecurities. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love. Thank you that no one loves us like you do. Thank you for your forgiveness and your healing and all that you offer us, Lord. And build within us the strength and courage to live out what you are calling us to do, so that you would be glorified on this earth as you are in heaven. Be glorified, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen.